This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
No advertising. What's that? No advertising.
Hey, well, I'm not listening.
Pay trouble.
طيب برفس الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا كما يحب ربنا وترضى. If the brothers don't need to be sitting on like the wall or something, if they can move forward out of respect, inshallah. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. By the fadl of Allah سبحانه وتعالى, we have our Sheikh, our Imam Wasim Kempson with us today. Could we say a landmark moment in Hidayah series, because not to say that we don't appreciate anyone's journey to Islam. This is, I think, the 10th Hidayah series that we've done, where we've explored different reverts from all different backgrounds, their journey to Islam. But our Sheikh, mashallah, we ask Allah to increase him in all good and save him from all evil. He became Muslim and now he's become an imam in his community. So these are the type of stories that we want to learn from. We want to try and emulate him, inshallah. Aside from that, I don't know how two Irish guys have got in front of the masjid. But subhanallah, this is the only Islam can do something like this, alhamdulillah. So without further ado, I'm just going to pass on to the Sheikh, inshallah. We will have, just before we start, we will have Q&A at the end. So keep your questions to the end. For those of you tuning in at home, we're going to do a Slido. So if you go on slido.com, that's S-L-I-D-O, and the passcode is Hidayah. Hidayah spelled H-I-D. Let me see how I've got it. H-I-D-A-Y-A-H. H-I-D-A-Y-A-H. For anyone who wants to send their questions in, inshallah. And other than that, please just show the Sheikh your utmost respect. May Allah bless you all. I'll pass you over to the Sheikh, inshallah.
I just found the link, so I'm just going to share it. Yeah? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Praise belongs to Allah. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon his final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So let me begin with that you can multitask. That today is, as you know, Yawmul Jumu'ah, and that is the best day of the week. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam told us that there is a sa'ah, there is a time on the day of Al-Jum'ah that if you make dua during that time, that it is hoped that it will be answered, inshallah ta'ala. Many of the ulama are of the view that it is between Salatul Asr and Salatul Maghrib, which is right now. So as you're listening to me, while you are concentrating on what I'm saying, concentrate. When you lose consciousness of maybe what I'm saying, then you can start making dua. So there's no time, inshallah ta'ala, which the time that you are spending in the masjid, that it is going unrewarded, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Okay, so you want to start with my story, like this? Tayyib. Oh, so my story to Islam is something which I don't regularly or often mention, to be honest with you, because I have my own take on it, and I'll mention that. And when you hear a person's story to Islam, you often find a series of events where they started, where they were born, how they were brought up, where they went to school, their first contact with a Muslim or Islam, and then how they, you know, took on board the message of Islam, and so on. And you find a kind of a chronological order of how they came to al-Islam, however long that took, whether it was a space of one day or 1 week or 1 month or 1 year or however long that was. My story isn't unique. My story isn't something which may be eye-opening. For that reason, it is only, I think, that when I do talk about my journey to Islam, I like now to start from the 25 or even 28, 29 years later, and the fact I've been a Muslim now for like 29 years plus, that I like to start now as to why I should be grateful that I am Muslim. Why we should all be grateful that we are Muslims. Because you can go on the internet, you can find 1,001 stories. You can find 1,001 stories, if not more, of course, not metaphorically. There's many stories on the internet that you can find how a person came to Islam. So I'm not really offering anything new in that sense. But what I find is that after so many years, what comes to my mind as I'm talking to you now is a statement of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he's talking to another companion. And remembering, if you know the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, it is one of the great stories amongst the Sahaba, how they embraced Islam, how they came to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that he had such enmity towards Islam, and how Allah jalla wa ala softened his heart and guided him to Islam. So he had two very distinct lives, one before Islam and one after Islam. He tasted, you know, not only jahiliyyah, but a face that hated Islam and hated the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then you see the complete opposite. So his story for me in particular is very important, and I can relate to many things, as I hope we can all relate to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in one way or more than that. That Umar, he says radiallahu anhu, nahnu qawmun a'azzana Allahu bil Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored us, every single one of us, whether you were born into Islam or whether you became Muslim. But he radiallahu anhu says, nahnu qawmun a'azzana Allahu bil Islam, that we were people who were honored with Islam. Allah azza wa jal honored us that we entered and we have Islam. And that if we seek, وَلَوَ بْتَغَيْنَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, that if we saw anything other than that, لَأَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have or will humiliate us. So what is this Islam that Umar radiallahu anhu is referring to, that Allah azza wa jal honored us with Islam? What is this Islam? Well, this is the Islam that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala describes to us in the Qur'an. It is a religion, it is a deen that is not in any need of addition or that we take anything away. take anything away. It is perfect. As Umar radiallahu anhu, he says regarding the ayah, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena, that today, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah in verse number 3, that today I have completed your religion and completed my favor upon you and named Islam as your religion. This is the Islam that Umar radiallahu anhu is referring to. It is the religion that also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ, that it would never be accepted from them. وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, and that he will be in the hereafter from the losers if he seeks a way of life other than Islam. This is the Islam of Umar radiallahu anhu that he is referring to. All of this, inshallah, will tie into when I briefly talk about how, of course, that's maybe why we are here, the Hidayah series, why somebody becomes a Muslim. But I just don't want it to be a sequence of events, but I'd rather I can look back 25 years and more as to how to be grateful, how to be truly thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what he guided us to. So these are the things that when I think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me and guided you to, really allows us not just to be for a point in time upon Islam, but to remain upon it and to die upon that, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stay upon that, to remain guided. Ihdina as-sirat wal-mustaqim, as we make dua in our salah, every prayer. Allah guide us to the straight path. So this is something you and I, we are constantly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So from some small things that, yes, I liked routine, I liked organization, I recognized that there was an ilah, that there was a creator, that there is a deity, and that the teachings of Islam, these things that I mentioned, are in complete line with those ideas and thoughts and beliefs that I had, and that I can look back retrospectively and see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed my fitrah, my natural state, if you like, to somewhat be intact. Even though, yes, I was brought up as a Catholic, which believes in the Trinity, but there were certain aspects that Allah azza wa jalla allowed my mind to remain open, that when I came across the message of Islam, it was something very, very easy to accept. I didn't need to be sitting, you know, sat down with somebody who would explain something very complicated, something very simple. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the companions, taraktu fikum amrayni lan tadhillu ba'di ma tamassaktum bihima kitabullah wa sunnati, that I left with you two matters that you will never be misguided as long as you hold on to them, the Quran and my sunnah. And in a number of various narrations concerning this incident, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I left with you two matters, layluha كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكَ, that its day is like its night. There's no difference. There's no, you know, in the daytime you can see everything, and then the nighttime you can't see anything. The guidance that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to us is clear. Its day or its night is like the day. And only a one who diverses from that path, you will find that they will be destroyed. So when I look back, these are the teachings. These are the things that attracted me most to Islam. I wasn't required to believe in things which didn't make sense. I wasn't required to follow things which, you know, went against my natural inclinations. Because it's one thing becoming a Muslim, but it is also important to realize that, well, as we are in 2023, that there are many types of Muslims that are claimed. There's the Muslim who's following this, there's the Muslim that's following that, there's the Muslim that's, there's this version of Islam and that version of Islam. Now, what is that? What type of Islam are you following? What type of Muslim are you? And in 2023, that's kind of a valid question in some circles. But for us, or for an individual who recognizes that, well, there's only one Islam, there's only one version of Islam that we should be following, and that is the version of Islam that Allah Azza wa Jalla taught to us in the Quran, the guidance that we find in the Quran, the version of Islam that the Prophet ﷺ received from Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala. That is the version of Islam that we should be following, without any additions, without any taking, none of that. And also the Sahabatul Kiram, that the honored companions of the Messenger ﷺ, they took that, they preserved that, they were part of the process of preservation of our deen. And I'm sure with you, you know, so far you can say that formula is very, very simple. It's not complicated. The guidance, the sources from the Quran and the Sunnah, without any denial of it or any parts of it, saying doesn't make sense, it doesn't go along with my logic. No, it's, we take it. And how the companions, how they took it. These are very important principles. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all those years ago that I met Muslims who thought like this, who didn't try to bring me to a version of Islam that they had tailored themselves or was tailored for them by other people. I mean, this isn't a surprise for us to know that there are many tailored versions of quote-unquote Islam. There is only one Islam, but there are many tailored versions for different people, different organizations. And if we think about it, you've had many hundreds of years, many centuries pass for these things to form and to come into existence. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, told us this would happen. It's not a surprise for us that even the companions themselves, they were spoken to that whoever lives beyond me, and here's the Prophet speaking to them, سَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, that they will see, you companions, you will see many differences. So hold on to the guidance that is given to you. What about people coming, you know, 1,000 years later, or 1,400 years later, 1,500 years later, where around the world Islam, walillah alhamd, has spread, but because of ignorance, because of, you know, many reasons, people have formed their own version of al-Islam. So when I look back, when you should look back, the Islam that you are practicing, because essentially that is the most important. You may see videos and stories that a person, he says, you know, he says the shahada, ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He makes the testification of faith, and then he testifies that there is a Nabi after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, ayyu Islam hadha? What is that? What version of Islam is that there is another Nabi after Khatimun Nabiyyin, after the seal of the prophets, after the completion of the prophets? Ayyu Islam hadha? What is this Islam? So you find many centuries, they come, these things can appear. So look at your own journey, look at where you are with regards to the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no doubt has given to us, but where do you fit in line with that? Now there are many things which, I think, you know, when we look at our Islam, how we are practicing our Islam, there are many ideals and things that we want to follow. We want to be from the muttaqoon, we want to be from the ta'iboon, the muhsinoon, the salihoon, the righteous, the God-fearing, the repentant, al-mustaghfirun. These are all amazing ideals that we want to follow. The reality is that we will never, ever be a perfect version of any of those descriptions. You will never reach perfection in taqwa. You will never reach perfection in righteousness. You will never be perfect in any of these things which we all aspire to be, which the Quran commands us to go after and to be like. To look at the example of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, to try and be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا, that you have in the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام the best example, to follow like him, to be like him. But then over a period of time, 1 month, 2 months, 6 months, 1 year, you start practicing or you enter into Islam, and then you find yourself not being able to attain those ideals. Maybe at the beginning you thought you were attaining that, you were praying Qiyamul Layl, you were, you know, maybe fasting every other day, or fasting Thursdays and Mondays and Thursdays, and doing those extra voluntary acts, but that's kind of gone away now. Real life has set in, that you are required to live this life as a Muslim now. But you find yourself you're not really reaching those levels. But the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't require from any of us perfection. Allah Azza wa Jalla didn't create us in a way that we are perfect, that we are able to reach those levels. But what is required from us, inshallah ta'ala, is for us to strive and to try our very best, to try our very best to attain those levels of righteousness, of seeking Allah Azza wa Jalla's forgiveness, in that you being from those people, knowing that you make mistakes. And then when you make that mistake, you rectify and change what to be correct. And this is the journey that you have as a Muslim. It's recognizing your own weaknesses, recognizing what you would like to achieve, and trying to be the best version of what skills or whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to you in the level of Iman, which we are not the same in Iman. We all have different levels of Iman, different strengths and weaknesses. These are all realities for us to understand. And the fact that we call Al-Islam a deen, in fact Allah tabarak wa ta'ala calls it a deen, which is a way of life, it means it's supposed to impact every single aspect of your life, not just one part. So your worship is impacted, how you worship, how you deal with yourself is impacted, how you deal with others, your character. Every aspect of your life, Islam has guidance on that matter. But sometimes we find ourselves just focusing on one aspect of Islam. And when you start focusing on only one aspect of Islam and you ignore others, this will lead you to be an unbalanced individual, an unbalanced Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ gave us teachings. Allah ﷻ gives us teachings for us to be balanced individuals. On all fronts, that you are ticking those boxes, that you have some effort in that area. That doesn't take away the fact that some people will want to specialize or go into certain areas and focus on certain areas. For example, I want to become a doctor, a medicine. I want to study medicine. Others won't be able to do that. But I put all my efforts into that, but at the same time, not neglecting those other areas. Or for example, I want to study knowledge. I want to become a student of knowledge. I mean, not everybody will become student of knowledge. Not everyone will become alim. Not everyone will become imam. That's the reality. Not everyone will. But some will. And while they are taking on that, they will not neglect other aspects of their lives which they are required to uphold. So you find a talibul ilm, a student of knowledge, very well known person for knowledge, very knowledgeable, however has very little wisdom, doesn't understand people, doesn't know how to address people. So therefore the knowledge is not there then really benefiting other people, because it doesn't know how to address and speak to other people. Or the person has a very bad and harsh manner, so people, he's unapproachable. So therefore the ilm, the knowledge that he has, is really restricted maybe just to himself. And other people will not benefit from that. So he will be required to work on his character and how he will deal with others. So Islam requires us to then tick all of these different boxes, which makes us balanced individuals as Muslims. That version of Islam that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to us in the Quran, and that what we find in the Sunnah. And all of these aspects that I'm talking to you, trying to explain in, of course, a very concise manner, is that what I found on my journey to Islam. That the balance and true understanding in worship, not worshipping the prophets, not wanting to kill or claim to kill the prophets, but to give them their station, their place, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And likewise in dealings with one another, even family issues, in purification, every aspect of Islam that you come across, you find it just makes sense. And you may say, well, this is all subjective. This is your opinion. And life is all about, well, you have your opinion and I have my opinion. Which, for all intents and purposes, is correct. But because you have an opinion, and you believe this to be right, you believe to be right, meaning then what? Where did this opinion, where is it rooted in? Where did it come from? If it's you, the antifard, you're individual. You're an individual who you claim to be right in a population of currently about 8 billion people. And who are you to have this opinion to say you have the haqq? Whereas the Muslim, when we say this is our opinion, this is not shakhsiyya, this isn't my view. That this is the view that I believe to be the truth from Rabbul Alameen, from that what is in sources, in texts, preserved, protected, not distorted in any way, shape or form. So you attach yourself to something which is pure, preserved, protected. And it's not something that, I mean, as long as you adhere to that, it's not going to be changing anytime soon. But when my mood changes, that suddenly I'm going to jump onto something else, or this new mawda, or this new phase, or, you know, fad that comes in. That as a Muslim, you are sticking yourself to some teachings which also, in terms of worship, precede the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that go back to the beginning of time. Adam alayhi salam, to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla alone, وَلَا يُشْرِكِ بِهِ شَيْئًا, and not to associate any partners with him. So when this message was explained to me, and this particular part I'm saying to you now, was explained to me in the space of about 2.5 hours, when I went to visit a brother who lived in North London. He was Egyptian. After like 6 months, maybe more than that, about 8 months, after me, you know, studying religion, going to priests, going to evangelical preachers, I went to visit this brother, who has some very good knowledge. He explained all of these things to me about the origin of man, the origin of worship, so many, the psychology of people. And I was absolutely blown away about adhering to Islam is not something new. That thinking that Islam came with the Prophet ﷺ, but no. Al-Islam huwa al-istislam lillah, to submit to Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is the original teachings of the first man, Adam alayhi salam. So you are simply finding your place your role amongst mankind from the very beginning. So this is what Islam allows us to stand out from everything else. It is unique in every respect, untouched by man. As what I mentioned to you earlier, that you adhere to those teachings that were given to us, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us from the Quran and the Sunnah, and those who held that sacred, those who hold that sacred, as we do now, all these centuries later, those individuals who were there, whom Allah tabarak wa ta'ala praised in the Quran, radiyallahu anhum wa radhu an, that Allah azza wa jalla is pleased with them and they with Allah jalla wa ala, in many of us, Surah At-Tawbah, Surah Al-Bayyinah, Surah Al-Hadid, many verses Allah jalla wa ala praises the Muhajirun and the Ansar. These are the people who are part of the process in preserving Allah jalla wa ala's deen. So eliminating them from how we understand Islam is impossible. It is not possible to just leave them out. Not just because we say so, but of course, likewise, that the Prophet ﷺ testified to their virtue and the generation that came after them and after them. Now, but this is, of course, maybe a Quran rhetoric, a common speech that maybe you have heard before. The Sahaba and the generations that followed them. Now, this is only said out of what? Of opinion? No, it's not opinion. This is the beautiful thing about Islam, that it just removes persons' left field opinions, that where did you get that from? I'm following this. So where did you get that from? What's the root of what you're talking about? That Allah Azza wa Jal gave us a religion, gave us a deen, that throughout any time and in any place that a person claims something, it can be either given a green light or the red light. We accept it or reject it. Based upon what? About what you are referencing to, where you got it from. That was one of the most outstanding features that I found about Al-Islam. It's not something new that came about, you know, 1400 or so years ago. So when I sat with this brother from Egypt, and he was speaking about the origins of Islam, and the origins of man, the origins of worship, origins of worship and whatnot, everything just felt correct. Because everything could be sourced, could be referred back to. And any ism, schism, and religion that you are speaking about, and I'm sure that, you know, the many conversations, if we want to call it, you know, they can become quite heated, speaker's corner, that when you get any non-Muslim speaking about what they follow, you start to really analyze what they believe, you will find that every single one of them, that's their version of what they understand. It's them. Them. Even though that they claim that they are following this religion and these teachings and those teachings. But it's like, but where did you get the understanding from? Even if you have your own tafsir, mashallah, they have their own tafsir and whatnot in there. But who told you that tafsir? Well, it's me, isn't it? I've been inspired. It's you. Which allows, again, you're an individual amongst 8 million people, therefore, you may have a religion which has 2.5 billion followers, possibly, in all of its different versions, but you have 2.5 billion versions of your deen. Because when you look at your texts and you look at your beliefs, some of you reject this and you don't accept that, and your interpretation is this, and it's all unique. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the author of confusion. We are the authors, if we go by our own shahawat, our own minds, and we are the authors of confusion. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the author of guidance, the author of unity and guide, and all this that comes with that. So Islam is unique from that perspective as well. Even with atheists, some of them, they have these views and they have their views. Well, they believe that they are the individual to have their opinion. And essentially, they have become a tabi'a, or a follower of their own desire and their own limited knowledge that they have. Whereas a Muslim is freed from that. The Muslim frees themselves from their own desires, from their own ignorance, because you're not forced to give an answer. If you say you don't know, you say, Allahu A'lam, I don't know. Allah knows best. And then you go to find an answer. You don't try to invent something because you feel embarrassed. Muslim doesn't feel embarrassed because you don't know. In fact, it's part of your knowledge to say that you don't know. So knowledge, or being ignorant, or ignorance itself, can be an enemy to us. But also, if understood correctly, can be something of benefit to us. In that, how can ignorance be a benefit to us? Because you recognize your ignorance in a matter, you want to educate yourself in that matter. That's how ignorance can be a drive and a push for you to benefit yourself in a particular matter. Ignorance in that you don't know that you're ignorant and you start answering left, right and center about things, that's when ignorance becomes a danger for you, and doing things without asking, without questioning. So at every level, when I questioned Islam and asked about Islam, don't ask those questions, you know, hold yourself. No, you need to ask anything you can ask. Just ask the question. There's nothing to be ashamed of, there's nothing to be embarrassed of. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and gave us this guidance, gave us life, will take us life, take our lives, provides for us, gives and takes. There's nothing to be ashamed of in Islam from A to Z. Where in other aspects, they will try to explain away. I always found they're trying to give interpretations that it doesn't mean this, it means that. At every level, at every stepping stone in learning about what Islam is, and learning about what Islam doesn't stop when you enter into Islam or start practicing, but then you kind of refine your learning when you become Muslim or you start practicing. You refine your learning because there's no need for you to study, if you like, at the beginning, all these other things which you know to be complete dalalah, complete misguidance. No need for me to study these things. I could just concentrate on knowing my Lord, knowing Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, studying the Quran, learning the Quran, going to people of knowledge, respecting knowledge, and knowing how to study properly. So every step of the way you find that Islam has the correct path, the correct understanding in every aspect of your lives. And when you find something which maybe irks you a little bit, like, do we believe that? Know for sure that there is something within me that has been gone against the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've taken on a belief, I've taken on something which goes against Allah Jalla wa'ala's deen. The person says, well, is that really the case? That means you need to educate yourself on that matter. And then when you find out what the reality is, you find yourself purifying yourself of these misguided thoughts and beliefs that it may be you grew up with. So how it is so important to come to the masjid, this is what I learned, to go to the places of worship, to adhere yourself and attach yourself to the people of knowledge, is essential. Not to do things on your own or to be told that don't ask, but to fully ask any question that you have at any time. All of these things that I came across, I found Islam had the absolute truth and is the absolute truth. And it comes to a stage where if you're looking for the truth and then you find the truth, you don't have no choice. You don't have a choice. Because you know and you recognize that al-jannatu haqq wal-naru haqq, the paradise and the hellfire, they are both the truth and absolute certainties. No sound person will choose a path of misguidance to the hellfire. Once you come across Islam and know it to be the truth, it's not a choice anymore. It is, you can technically call it a choice, but it is just something that you know that you have to do. You found the way a person should live on earth. How mankind, womankind, how they need to exist. So once you come across these things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yahdi man yasha wa yudhillu man yasha, not everybody will necessarily see that. Allah guides and misguides whom He wills. You know, explaining the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to people is, well, in your hands, limited. You can, of course, you know, take it so far. However, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will allow that person's heart to be opened to the guidance. When Umar ibn al-Khattab, going, you know, back to his story, and amongst many other Sahaba as well, they heard the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Meccan period. Abu Sufyan, did he hear the verses? Yeah, he heard the verses of the Quran from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And only after the conquest of Mecca that Allah Azza wa Jalla opened their hearts to Islam. So And you look at the story of Abu Talib as well. For more than 40 years, looked after the Prophet ﷺ, probably the most important father figure in the life of the Prophet ﷺ from the age of 8. Wasn't guided to Al-Islam, even though he fought and defended the honor and physically the Prophet ﷺ, but wasn't guided. So, recognizing that, yes, when you come across Islam, if you are truthful in your intention, wanting to know the haqq, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will guide you to that. But it's not a given. So, I wanted to speak up to here, and then maybe allow, because you have the mic, and maybe ask some questions about what I've said, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh Rai. MashaAllah, you touched on a lot of points that collectively, I think all of our guests have touched on in their own ways, but you, Allahumma barik, compiled it into kind of a full-on dars for us, mashallah. Regarding the Brother Ahmed, you know, I think every revert will kind of have that person where it was Ahmed, sir?
Ahmed who?
Ahmed, the brother who gave you da'wah?
No, I said he was Egyptian. But we can call him Ahmed.
So then, okay. I'm assuming his name's Ahmed.
I was thinking, did I say Ahmed? But no, his name was Muhammad, actually.
Muhammad.
Yeah, okay. Ahmed.
It's a version of Ahmed. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I have a lot of Egyptian friends, majority of them called Ahmed. Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. So I myself have an Ahmed. His name's Abdul Hakim. And I often think back to a lot of the stuff that he done. And we know now, from looking at things through the lens of Iman, when you're staring at someone who's not Muslim, you know the shaitan is getting at you. No, don't be too much. Or sometimes be too much. And that could put people off giving da'wah in totality. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses these people to guide people. So we've got a lot of young brothers now. And we've got, alhamdulillah, Shaykh, and I know you know this probably better than me. Every day we're seeing people become Muslim. Like, wallahi, there's something ajeeb happening. I've been Muslim for 14 years now, and I've never seen a little sahwa like it is at the moment, anyway. You've coming from the 90s, I know there was like a little sahwa in the 90s.
Yes.
But I haven't experienced something like this. What we're experiencing these days. So our young brothers, what would you advise them in terms of going out and trying to be part of the establishment of giving the da'wah, calling people to Islam, not being worried, and these types of things?
Yeah. So there will always be times where the Muslims, if you like, they go through, you know, people embracing Islam goes up and down. And this awakening, it happened somewhat in the 90s and probably happened many times before that, and especially now. With the age of the internet, social media and whatnot, you find people embracing Islam, afwaja, in so many great numbers. And I think that the most important plan that we should have as Muslims is that the moment a person starts practicing, they may have come from a Muslim family but really wasn't, you know, doing anything for many years, or a person embraces Islam, there needs to be a plan for them. That they essentially want to remove the shekels or the shackles of their previous life and take on a new life. Because being a Muslim means that there are certain things for you to uphold which you may have never done in your life and will take time for you to get used to. So see, like, as a Muslim, that it is a life decision. It's not a month, it's not a week, it's not a year, try it out. No. It is a life decision, and that there needs to be a journey that you go through. And that this journey that you are going through needs to be taken easy. You take it easy. You don't overburden yourself. And that the Prophet ﷺ gave us many advices on that in the sending of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Mus'ab ibn Umair, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhum, whether it was to Al-Yaman, to Al-Medina, in, you know, Yassiru wala tu'assiru, Bashiru wala tunaffiru, make things easy for people, don't run them away. Okay? Give them the glad tidings. Give them the glad tidings of what Islam is about. So that the person enters into the lifestyle of Al-Islam, what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants from us, and it's natural for them to do that. They don't overburden themselves. And the one who overburdens himself does too much, إِلَّا غَلَبَهُ, except that it will overcome him. He won't be able to continue. She won't be able to continue. So they come into the masjid. Okay, sister, gloves, niqab, abaya. She's never worn clothes like this in her life, for example. You may find a sister does that the next day, maybe. Another sister, it will take a bit of time. But because the matter is pushed so quickly on them, it can be too much for them. They don't feel ready to take that step. Now, if we look at, and I was speaking with, actually, just last Friday, about the incidents of how the Prophet ﷺ would deal with new Muslims. New Muslim. If they were a new Muslim, how the Prophet ﷺ would deal with them in their behavior. Whether one of them wanted, I can offer two prayers a day. Two. That the Prophet ﷺ accepted it from him. Or that a people, they hung their swords. They wanted to hang their swords on a tree. Why? Because in Jahiliyyah, in times of pre-Islamic times, they had this belief that you hang your swords on the tree seeking barakah, blessings from the tree, it would help them in the battle. And so they wanted to do that. Can we have like a tree? And the Prophet rebuked them. Now, does that come under shirk? Yeah, it comes under shirk, no doubt, that a person wanting to seek blessings from the creation in that manner, because this is not a form of barakah that we are permitted to seek. But did the Prophet ﷺ rebuke them, mushrikun, and absolutely not. So we need to take heed of how the Prophet ﷺ would deal with new Muslims, and how that they would be gradually introduced into the deen of Allah tabarak ta'ala. And that you need to find that pace, if you like, if you want to call it, that speed of practicing which is comfortable for you. Not everybody will go at the same pace. Just last, just before Ramadan, I was talking to a brother in the masjid. I've relayed the story before, but in any case, I'm speaking to a brother in the masjid, I think it's after Salat al-Dhuhr, maybe after Asr. And then there's a young boy, he's about just a little bit, nearly as tall as me, not that his height is important, but he's not a baby, right? Okay, so he's standing next to me like this. He's waiting patiently, and he gives salams to the brother. He says, you know, any chance you could, you know, go through some Quran with me? I was like, mashallah, very good manners. And then he sat down. He's wearing like, you know, a thobe and scarf. I could tell he's fairly new, he's got that new look, right? So he goes and he sits down in a corner. And I said to the brother, who's this young brother? This is a young brother, mashallah, after school he comes to the masjid. He's been Muslim about 6 months. He's 13 years old. I could not believe that in 6 months that this individual had, mashallah, reached this level. I mean, after 6 months, there was no way I was anything like that. Mashallah, mubarak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed that individual to be quite quick in his wanting to, you know, immerse himself into Islam. Where others, you know, gonna look back on myself, and it's a reality, but you know, I spent maybe 2.5 years as a Muslim here in the UK before I went abroad. And in the 2.5 years, I couldn't read Quran. I couldn't read Quran. At all. Until I go to the class and they're going around the class and they're saying, read. I'm like, I can't even read. I can't read. You know, try. I didn't have the ability to like kind of like put two letters together to try and read. So Allah Azza wa Jalla allows people to immerse themselves into the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla at different paces, at different levels. This is why we're looking out for one another. It's important that you are part of a community, not to do things on your own, because maybe you're not doing things quick enough, not immersing yourself into Islam in the correct way. Maybe you're taking it too quickly, you need to calm down. You know, you can't continue like that. So therefore, when you look at these things and how, as an individual starting practicing, want to give da'wah, okay, follow somebody who has experience in that. Don't kind of do things on your own. Always have someone to advise you, or peoples that you trust who are wise, have experience in it, that they can advise you. And at times the advice that's given to you, you think you're being held back. At times you're being held back, slow down just for a reason. And this has precedent in Sunnah. You think, how's that? If a person wants to go do it. No problem. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he has this beautiful conversation with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet asks Mu'adh, do you know the haqq of Allah upon his ibad, upon the servants, and the haqq, the right of the servants upon Allah? He says, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and his messenger know best. Here he says that the right of Allah upon his servants is that they worship him alone and do not associate any partners with him. And the right that we have over Allah, and it is not the same right, it is a virtue, a blessing that Allah gives to us, is that if we fulfill that, that Allah tabarak ta'ala, we will be entered into Jannah for that. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he says, أَفَلَا أُبَشِّرُ النَّاسِ. Let me go give the glad tidings to the people. This is good news. Let me go tell the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to him, what? No. Don't. فَيَتَّكِيُ عَلَيْهَا. They're going to rely on this. Don't just give it out like that. There's a time and a place to give information to people. This is not withholding knowledge, because we know the knowledge now. The hadith reached us. But at that particular moment, there was a time and place to deliver that information to others. خَاطِبُ النَّاسَ بِمَا يَفْهَمُونَ. Address people on a level that they understand. أَتُرِيدُ أَن يُكَذِّبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Do you want them to belie Allah and His Messenger? So take things slowly. You want to be part of da'wah, be part of a masjid, part of a community who have their, you know, rules, regulations, they have their people of knowledge. Follow that and don't be racing ahead. Take things in their time and ask Allah to give you success. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Due to the fact that I want to leave a solid 10 minutes, inshallah, for dua before Maghrib, I'm just going to conclude with one more to the Sheikh, inshallah, and then I'll open up to questions. Inshallah. You're okay for time, Sheikh, until Maghrib?
After, yeah, inshallah. Of course, yes.
Sheikh, I was going to ask, because something that we go through, mashallah, we, like I said, we've got so many new brothers coming into the deen from different backgrounds. And a very, very common thing, because it's something we share in common, which is that we all have parents, we all have mothers, we all have fathers, we have family. Some people have experiences that are very, very, mashallah, easy. You hear about brothers, mashallah, their mums are now going out and buying halal meat for them, and very, very easy. And then we hear the other side of the story. For someone going through that motion, what would your advice be to someone practicing to just become Muslim in how to deal with their parents that maybe they're not so accepting?
So it's not a new phenomenon that when a person finds Islam, enters into Islam, that one's parents, they don't agree with their decision. Many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum went through many challenges like that. Mus'ab ibn Umair, Abu Hurairah, Isma radiallahu anhum, their parents were against completely. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, I'm never going to eat until you revoke your deen. So we see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised those Sahaba how to deal with who at that time were not Muslims. They were disbelievers in Islam. They rejected Allah, tabarak ta'ala, rejected Quran, rejected the Sunnah, rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They reject all of that. How to be with the people who have the greatest right over you from the makhluqeen, from those amongst us who have the greatest right over us, is our parents. Muslim, non-Muslim, they have the greatest right over us. So they may come with you with fire, disagree with you, try to refute you. You don't respond in the similar way. You can't respond in a similar way. You have to respond in the very best of way. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. And say to people, not the Muslimin, nas, a good word. Musa alayhi salam was sent to Fir'aun. Say a soft word, in the hope that maybe his heart will soften. Fir'aun min أظلم الناس, the most oppressive of people in history. Now that Allah Jalla wa'ala has guided you and showed you Islam, you have the best, or you are best placed to then show your parents what Islam is. Because if a person has hatred towards Islam, it's only because of misunderstanding. They cannot, it's impossible for a person to know the reality of Al-Islam and to reject it. It's impossible. Because what is it called to? It calls to what the human being is naturally inclined towards. So you are best placed to explain to them what Islam is. And that should be seen through your actions, not just word. It has to be seen through your actions. How you behave, how you speak, how you respond, how you eat, how you dress, everything, every aspect of your life now will be seen, you are the version of Islam. They have a 24-hour version. If you're living in the same house, this is what Islam is. So therefore, you need to really be on top of your practicing of Al-Islam, not for the sake of anyone else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But your actions will impact others. So you have to be patient, and you have to be an example. There are many du'at from the West that, you know, they gave da'wah to their parents for years, more than 25 years. Great well-known du'at around the world. Some of their parents, subhanAllah, incidences where the parent accepted Islam on the deathbed, subhanAllah. Accepted Islam before they left this dunya by maybe moments. Others, after 40 years of da'wah, 40 years or 30 years of da'wah, 25 years of da'wah, only then they embraced Islam. Not because a booklet was given to them, not because you said a particular word, but how you behaved. And you may not recognize or see the importance of how powerful your actions are, how you carry yourself. And that every step of the way, you explain to them that this is what Islam commands me with. This is why I'm like this. It commands me and tells me to be good to my parents, serve my parents, that you will have a version of a son that you never seen before, or a version of a daughter that you never saw before. Whatever help that you can ever need, I will be there for you. I will never say no to you. So I think as long as you put this through, or put this as a kind of a principle in your life to present Islam this to your parents and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because as I mentioned earlier, it's not you who guides, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides. But you do your best. And the person who have the most right over you and who love you more than anyone on earth, you will not receive love from your parents, your mother and father like anybody else. They looked after you and they did everything for you at a time when you can never remember that you were in complete need after Allah Jalla wa'ala. They done everything for you. It's a debt that you can never repay back. They love you. They want good for you. So therefore, you need to show them how you're going to give them, give it back to them in the very best way. And that whatever distorted picture or misunderstanding they have of Al-Islam, you are there to correct that. And if you do it in the correct way, inshallah ta'ala, know that if a person is sincere that they are good, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them. And never give up. You know, never, you know, think that the person will never accept Islam. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide whom He wills. There are many examples from those who fought against Islam, killed Muslims, subhanAllah, to say, but they embraced Islam. Okay? So never give up. Always make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this should be something which, you know, allows you to, in a good way, you know, benefit or, you know, correct your behavior in a more refined way, knowing that you are sincere in your da'wah to your parents, so you have to be the best version of a Muslim that you can to your parents, so you, you know, refine your character in a quicker and a better way. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. What we'll do, we'll take a few questions from the floor, and then we'll move over to the Slido. So just a reminder for those that didn't quite catch it at the beginning, the Slido, so if you go on Slido, slido.com, and the code is Hidayah, H-I-D-A-Y-A-H, H-I-D-A-Y-A-H, and you can put your questions on there, inshallah. Tayyib, so I'm going to open up to the floor, inshallah. Do any brothers have questions for the Sheikh, inshallah? Fadl Muhammad. Raise your voice.
Yeah, I can hear. I'll repeat his question, inshallah. Yeah. Aywa. Mm-hmm. That they're what? Did you say fake?
Yeah, let me explain why.
Just continue the question. I just wanted to hear what that word was. You said they were fake. Taib, all right, okay. Okay. Are you what? Okay. Are you what? Are you what? There you what? Yeah. Yeah. Aywa. Quais, stop there. Khalas, Allahu A'lam. That's it, Allahu A'lam. If you stop there, it's good. Full stop. Allahu A'lam is in his heart. I think, la, we don't want that. Nahkum ala dhahir. So it's a good point, brother, and I appreciate your question. Zakallahu khairan. At times, you know, we see people embracing Islam, and we're very happy to see somebody embracing Islam. We say, Allahu Akbar. You know, what's upon us? Well, upon us is to, first and foremost, if a person testifies openly to Islam, we accept it. We accept that Islam verbally. Alhamdulillah, you're Muslim. What's going on in the heart? We can never know. We can't open their heart. We can never know what's going on. Whether it's done for a reason, whether it's done for a marriage, whether it's done for a job, whether it's done for a position. We're not required to judge and deal with people on that basis. Alhamdulillah, thankfully, it's really easy for us. What's really easy for us is that we're just judging people by the apparent. Okay? That a person has maybe had, you know, they embrace Islam at the age of 25 or 30 or younger or older, and they've had their whole lives in a state of disbelief. As I mentioned earlier, for some of them, it'll take a long time. Allahu A'lam. For them to get into what we expect of a Muslim. And others, mashallah, that a young 13-year-old, after 6 months, he wants to be picked up on the Quran, you know, halfway through Juz Amma. So we should be there to just support and make dua for them best we can. Okay? There will be circumstances where people are doing things for different reasons, but as I mentioned to you, that's not, alhamdulillah, our job or our responsibility to be. However it may appear to us, will there be occasions when at the beginning a person embraces Islam for a job, doesn't get out, doesn't work out, and then they go back to their old life? Well, it may appear that it was maybe for a job, or maybe they were truthful to their statement at that time, but something else changed. So many different, you know, versions or reasons why something could happen. But alhamdulillah, as I mentioned, thankfully, we don't have to be looking into those things. It's impossible for us to know. So therefore, we just deal with that what is apparent. Alhamdulillah. If Allah Azza wa Jal guides people, we are thankful for that. And as we know, that by this masjid and other masajid, people are embracing Islam. And it is the people who need Islam. We know Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal, doesn't need people to allow victory to be victorious. Islam will be victorious. The people are in need of it. So if they do it for the right reasons, alhamdulillah, they will have salvation. If they are not doing it for the right reasons, then they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will meet with what was in their heart. Wallahu a'lam. Zaki brother?
Do you mind if I just touch on something there? Please, Ustad. One thing that we've seen a lot of is that it might be true that there would be someone who they actually embrace Islam for like a worldly benefit. One of the most common things that we've come to know of is in prison, because the biggest gang are the Muslims, which is not something to be proud of. But the brotherhood that is within that are amongst the Muslims, that carries into even the most ignorant of our nation. So you find people embracing Islam, and it might be, I just want to be part of them lot, I just want to be with them. Then them being part of you and interacting and then doing the pure actions and teachings of the deen, you start to find that the actual Islam will start to rest in their heart. The fact that we pray, the fact that I've stopped doing these things and now I feel great, and you know, I've got used to praying, I've got used to speaking in such a negative way or backbiting, and it starts to feel good for the heart. And one of the most famous examples, probably if not the most famous example, is Hamza radiallahu anhu, who embraced Islam out of anger because of the treatment to his nephew, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we all know the story of Hamza. But there are many, I always say this, that the easy part is the belief in Islam. The practicing part is the difficult part. When you show people the practical side of Islam, you do it all as one, you'll find people, just the practice in of itself, they'll be like, this is a miracle. There's nothing better than this. Khalas, I'll be honest, I didn't believe it when I first embraced it. But now that I've lived it, there's nothing better than this. And inshallah ta'ala, you do find a lot of the time, they do become sincere. So keep going with those brothers, inshallah. Even if you do feel there's some ulterior motive here, show them the good akhlaq of Islam, inshallah. And the true Islam will cement in their heart, inshallah. Not to say it wasn't already there, because like the Sheikh said, we don't know what's in their hearts. Any other questions? We'll take one more question from the floor. Fadal Sheikh.
So if a person finds themselves maybe falling into a particular shortcoming, and then they feel that they, of course, you need to repent because of that shortcoming, which may be a sin, maybe delay of prayer, maybe a particular habit that you have. So what do we have? Well, we have precedent from Sunnah. So for example, there are many examples. The famous example is that a man who had murdered 99 people finally feels regret after 99, subhanAllah. Then he seeks maybe a way out of the situation, finds a person, gives him wrong advice. There's no repentance for you. I mean, how many people have you killed? Then he completes the 100 with him. Then he goes to a knowledgeable person and gives him the correct advice. That, yeah, you're committing sin, so then therefore you need to make a change, a physical change. You need to go live somewhere else. Shahid, the point of the hadith is what? Is that you need to make a change. That if you're going through the same cycle, you need to make a change. Okay, so then, if a person is falling into a particular sin, it could be use of your device. Okay? There's many sins that we can, you know, get involved in with regards to the device. I can't trust myself. I can't trust myself with a device. If you ask yourself, can you trust yourself with a device? Whether you're listening to whatever you're listening to or watching, what you're watching, how much can you trust yourself with a device? So therefore, you need to strengthen yourself. I'm not saying you're going to get some cheap burner. Well, maybe that's a solution for a week or so. But maybe some steps need to be taken that you strengthen yourself in terms of the things that you are using. Or, if for example, salawat, okay, salah is really early, really late. Maybe I was praying fajr, 3:15 in the morning. I want to pray salat al-isha at 10:30, 11 at night. 4 hours, five hours between these two salah. And I sleep, maybe fajr is an issue for me. Taib, so what do I do? Because I'm doing this as consistent now. If I'm doing the same thing each time, I'm repeating the same thing, so something needs to change. Yes, you feel regret, and yes, I want to, and inshallah Allah will accept your repentance, but needs to be something on yourself to do, you know, something a little bit different. So read about the blessings, virtues of praying Salatul Fajr. Also read about the dangers, if you like, of delaying Salah, missing Salah. First thing that you're going to be asked about, Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Remind yourself possibly of death. That death can come to you at any time. Death doesn't know any age. You need something that will shock you a little bit. You know, it depends on the individual. So these things that you're making an effort. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the effort that you are making. And throughout that process, throughout the entire process, even though you may repeat that same mistake 50 times, but you are making an effort, Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive you and make things easy for you, and you're rewarded for your endeavor and your efforts. This is the beautiful thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to have mercy upon you. يريد أن يتوب عليكم. He wants to repent of you, that he can accept your repentance. Just submit, just do your bit towards Allah Azza wa Jalla and try. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, lectures are given. Brothers, wake up half an hour before Fajr and pray Qiyamul Layl. You think, well, that's easy. But you find yourself not doing that. And then you think, I feel like I'm never doing that. But the point is that it's in your mind, and maybe there's a niyyah for that. There's an intention for you to want to do that. You try to make some changes, you're not there yet. But know that Allah tabaraka ta'ala may reward you for your mujarrad and niyyah, just your intention of wanting to do something. And once you know more about your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the, and of course His mercy is, you know, is limitless. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. You know that you try what you can, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're not relying on that, being lazy on that. Well, Allah knows I'm trying, and you're not really doing anything. No, you have to be serious. You have to be serious about the effort that you are doing. Okay? You know, the complete Muslim character wasn't built in a year, wasn't built in 5 years, wasn't built in 10 years. It takes time to refine your character, to better your character with your Lord. So as long as there's something within yourself that you're trying, know that every little bit that you try with, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you with so much more than that.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. We'll just take a couple from the sisters or the viewers at home, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How can new Muslims make things halal when their fathers don't allow their daughters to marry outside of the culture? I don't know if that's from a brother or a sister. Maybe just some general advice, Sheikh.
Okay. Yeah, so this is one of the... I don't pretend to have the like silver bullet answer for this. I don't. You know, somebody who's from a particular culture, they have certain thing, you know, the father who brought his daughter up from the age of zero, saw her the day that she was born, worked 8 to 8, okay? 6 days a week, 5 days a week, took her to school every morning, done everything that he could for her, things that you can't imagine, made a sacrifice, he did without, mother did without, then they have these things that, you know, this is how I'd like my daughter to live. Is that haram? Is that something which is unreasonable? No, it's not. I think it's fairly reasonable that you put all those years and effort into your child, they become an adult, and you would like them to roughly direct themselves in this direction, which I believe that will give you the best. I might be wrong, but this may give you the best chance of success in whatever endeavor that you are, you know, wanting to go into. Now, the issue of marriage, well, does Islam give us advice about what is important? Yes, absolutely. When finding a partner, a spouse, things like, well, the man is, you know, a woman is married for different reasons. فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكْ. Choose the one who has religion, that will give you the most happiness. Does it mean that you disregard beauty or even wealth or even status? No, not necessarily, but the most important is deen. Similarly, for the sister, that if a man, he comes to you, تَرْضَوْنَ دِينُهُ وَخُلَقُهُ فَزَوِّجُهُ. If his deen and his manners are good, then marry him. And if you don't do that, there'll be lots of facade, corruption upon the earth. Now, sister, or brother, they want to marry somebody from the other side of the world. Islam doesn't look at nationalities. Of course it doesn't. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. All of you, the best in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who has what? The most taqwa. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his dealing with Sahaba, wherever they came from, Kala didn't matter. The one of the most honored statuses in Islam is Mu'adhin, Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, al-Habashi. So it wasn't about who was Arabs and who was non-Arabs and things like that. Even the khutbah al-wada, the final farewell sermon when the Prophet performed Hajj, that there is no virtue of the white over the black and the black over the white and the Arab and the non-Arab. So these are in place, no doubt. But it doesn't mean that the parents can advise on some experience that they may have, that maybe you speak a similar language. that maybe you have, because we have, you know, many different cultures around the world. And from experience, you know, people coming in, my wife cooks like this and I don't like that. She does this and, well, that's how they do it in their country, and that's how you may do it in your country. And they clash, and they divorce. You think that you divorced over that, really? Do you know how, you won't believe how common that is, that people divorce over cultural things. There's not a reason for them to divorce because it's not been dealt with, so they divorce, children living in two houses. Or children, you know, prevented from seeing their father completely. It's never the other way around, or rarely is. So people who have dealings and experience with those situations will advise in the best way. What I would say, if there is a dispute between child, I'll say child, you know, the son or the daughter and the parent, there is always a solution. There is always a solution. And the solution, inshallah ta'ala, will always involve some compromise. Will always, has to. It can't just be one way or the other, because one of them is going to be a little bit upset. And we don't want anybody upset. So there will, inshallah ta'ala, be a compromise. You just need to discuss where that compromise, where that middle-ish ground is. Because fundamentally, your mother will always be your mother until you die. Your father will always be your father until you die. That man you marry, maybe a zawj for 6 months and then ma'a salama. So don't ever sacrifice your parents. Don't ever sacrifice your parents for anything. Never meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that your parents are unhappy with you. Take that with you. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Yeah. So marriage without wali is a big issue. Marriage without wali, and the wali is the father. If that is pursued in different directions without due process and things like that, absolutely may affect validity of marriage. Absolutely may affect validity of marriage, but you know, you judge each situation on its own merit, okay? Now, thank you, brother. Jazakallah khair.
We'll take the final question, inshallah, so we give some time for Sa'at al-Istijaba, inshallah. Apologies, of course, we're not going to be able to get through all of the questions, and some of the questions, the Sheikh has kind of touched upon them within his talk and his answers, inshallah. So I'm just going to choose one at random. Sheikh, what's the best way to advise a Christian friend without seeming too overbearing, like you're trying to force them to convert?
Well, you know, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. When you call to the path of your Lord, you call with hikmah, using the sources of al-Islam, Quran and Sunnah, and doing it in a wise way. Present Islam for what it is. Come to a common word between yourselves. Come into a common word. Come to a middle ground, things that we can agree on. How we describe who the Creator is, who God is. When you start saying things like Allah and things like that, they feel that they're stepping out of their comfort zone. So use words like God, no problem for them. That what are the things that you agree upon and that we agree upon, okay? And then you take the conversation there. So it's not about talking about necessarily where we differ and where we can fight and where we can argue, but to bring the hearts together. And how Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions this. If you read, you know, Surah Ali Imran, for example, and how Allah jalla wa ala addresses the Christians, or Ahlul Kitab, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah Al-Nisa, these three chapters, you see how Allah, Surah Al-Baqarah as well, all of these chapters, the verses, how Allah Azza wa Jal addresses Ahlul Kitab. Do not be extreme in your religion. What is this extreme? Extreme going over the top in what you believe in. So find out what you agree upon and then start building. And then when there is a parting of the way, i.e. that, well, this is what I believe and that's what I believe, does that fall in line with what we agreed upon? How we described God, the powers and abilities of God Almighty, do you think that fits? Or is it there's a blind giant, a blind jump of faith there? You're just doing it. Or is it something that's logical? Is it something that we can go through systematically? These are the kind of conversations we had. It's not about just bashing down, you know, I can finish you in a 3-minute discussion. What's your belief? Atheist? Come here, 3 minutes, you're over. What are you, Christian? Yeah, I can do you in 2.5 minutes. Isha da'wah, what is this da'wah? Are you da'wah hadi? This is never the da'wah of Quran. This is never the da'wah of the prophets. Yes, times change. Yes, circumstances can change. The environment that you are in will differ from one place to the next. But it is important that the message that you give, because maybe a person passes you by and listens to you for a minute, that's what they heard from you. They listened to you for 5 minutes. That they saw Islam, you Muslim, and that's what the 5 minutes they heard of you. You're this and that, you're Majnoon, you're crazy, you're illogical. It's enough for me. You should ensure that every aspect of your da'wah is in line with how Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala told us to give da'wah. And look at the way that the prophets alayhim salatu wasalam, in all the prophets, whether it is Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Muhammad alayhi salam, all of these prophets had different challenges in the way that they would give da'wah. Learn the way that they would give da'wah to different types of people and adopt this practice. That would be the best advice I would give. And don't be adopting. And of course, I know the issue of ilhad, of atheism, which is somewhat maybe a new phenomena in its how far it spread across the world and the different, you know, ideas and things like that. But nonetheless, the Quran can be used as well in addressing these people who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So go back to these fundamentals. Have fundamental principles in how to give da'wah. Alongside, no doubt, no problem, study if you're able to without affecting what you're upon. There's no point being an alim in Christianity and a jahil in your Islam and you're Muslim. That doesn't make any sense. That you're ignorant in your own deen and that you're a scholar in another religion. We don't want that. You want it the other way around. That inshallah you're a scholar in Islam and you're learning maybe aspects of other adiyan or other religions with a view to give that person, if you're going to remove something, the rug from under their feet, which they have based their entire existence on, and don't replace it, you don't know how to replace that correctly, okay? Then, you know, what's going on? If you're going to pull somebody out of their house and say you're going to be living on the street, they're not going to leave the house. You know, this little shack you're living in, it's their own existence, they know, we want to remove you to this beautiful palace. MashaAllah, okay, yalla. Think like this. Don't think about just destroying ideas, but وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ, but debate with them in the very best way. So I think the Quranic methodology is the best way for us to give da'wah, wallahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh. Apologies, brothers. I know a lot of you have questions, and to the people watching at home and to the sisters, we will, inshallah, try and do some more work with the Sheikh. We'll try and bring him down again. It was very beneficial, mashallah. Please make dua for our ustad. And of course, what we aim to do is this Hidayah series is obviously targeted at people who, mainly people who are looking into Islam and people who have just become Muslim and people that are kind of struggling with their deen. So, you know, try to recommend these talks to any of the brothers and sisters that you know that can benefit, inshallah. And again, make dua. We've got about 5 minutes left until Maghrib approximately. Please use this time to make dua for anything you need. The Prophet ﷺ said that in this hour, this dua is not rejected. Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruhu wa atubu ilayk. Assalam.